Thank you for all of you for being here this week and for your patience and lending your ear and your hearts to this meeting as we celebrate our 20th anniversary of COBA. And it really is a privilege for us to be here. And we really think about all that God has done. We have truly seen the Lord. You look back over 20 years and all of the conferences and so many fond memories and so much that we can ponder upon and meditate on over the years. But when you really get back to the meat of things, this thing all started with God saving a man, placing a burden in his heart to give what God gave him to 40 million people all over America. It's a novel thing that all of this has come out of that, but it's really just a New Testament thing. It's just the way it should be. Why should we have the gospel and others not get it too? It just ought to be. It's just amazing, though, that God, over all these years, has raised up a movement, and a cooperative effort among people as we join hands and join hearts for an amazing cause. I turn the television on, you look at the internet, and you see that the voices and the influences vying for Black America are strong. And the technology and the trends and the fads and even false religion has captivated the people. But I'm glad that when we know the truth shall set us free. And I'm so thankful, never get over 1976, the fact that two men went to a house on a Thursday night, shared the gospel, and man got saved, got Bible salvation, and got in the local church. The local church is the stabilizer. Got in a good local church where it could be trained and taught and discipled, and where the pump could be primed for the Holy Ghost of God to call them to preach the word of God. And you know the story, driving away from fellowship meeting, surrendered to preach, wrestling with God over why God wouldn't do something about Black America. And God said, you do something about Black America. And you and I are beneficiaries of that surrender on Braddock Road that day. And, of course, the rest is history. All of the churches, all of the families, all of the men, all of the boys, all of the things that have been happening. We give God all the glory, but God can only be glorified through yielded vessels. I am so thankful for my dad. 30 years he pastored the Crossroads Baptist Church, planted, founded, and pastored the Crossroads Baptist Church for 30 years. That's a testimony. Amen. He's been a wonderful husband to my mom and a great father to all of us, a great pastor, leader, counselor, confidant, and friend. And everywhere I travel, it is most commonly said of him, he is a man of integrity. And the Bible says most men will proclaim every man his goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And here we are. It really is amazing. I was looking at the children tonight. Where else can you go anywhere and find a group of children, diverse group of children, anywhere, and hear them sing like we just heard them sing? Or come to a meeting like this and see men, that many, Black men, preach the word of God in one meeting. All line upon line, precept upon precept. That's a miracle. And we better make sure we don't mess it up. Amen. And it started in the heart. I am so thankful now as a pastor for the support that Dad plays in my life and in my heart. Tremendous, tremendous blessing, support, counsel, wisdom. The greatest things he's ever counseled me about are things he never said with his lips, but demonstrated with his life. I'm so eager to hear what God is going to say through him. He's always had a message from the Word of God and been a messenger yielded to the Spirit of God. I'm convinced tonight will be no exception. So let's welcome as our final speaker for the 20th anniversary of our COBA conference, Dr. Lou Baldwin, pastor of Pastor Emeritus. Lord, I was about to give you the church back. And Pastor Emeritus of Crossroads Baptist Church and founder of COBA and my father. Let's welcome him tonight.
Thank you very much. And you all may be seated, please. It is hard enough to be the last speaker of a conference like this, but it's even worse when you have to sit there and listen to the introduction that we get here. And I certainly appreciate my sons and what they've meant to me in the ministry. And I've introduced both of them this time, so I've said a lot about them, but I am really thankful. Let me thank Dr. Clayton for the message. I certainly appreciate Dr. Clayton has been just meant so much to me in my life over the years, and I certainly thank the Lord for him and for his family, and I appreciate Pastor Mike and Pastor Kenny, and I am really thankful for my daughter, Dee Dee and Lou. Dee Dee is very, very special to a dad. I prayed for her after getting saved, and God gave her to me and told me that we were going to have a daughter, and we never bought any boys' clothes, anything. We knew that God's going to give us a girl. And we certainly thank the Lord for Dee Dee, a wonderful, wonderful Christian young lady, and for her girls, and certainly appreciate what they mean to me and all of our grandkids. And it's a joy to have everybody here serving the Lord together. I'm thankful for Pastor Calvert and Mary, and been praying for Mary as well. And thank you for the impact that you've had and investment in my life, and certainly thank God for you, and appreciate the friendship over the years as well. Appreciate Crossroads Baptist Church and the Coba family, all the messages. I've enjoyed every one of them, and thank the Lord for each of them and being a part of Coba this year. And Crossroads Baptist Church is a special place, and the choir, all the special music, everything this week that you've done has been a lot to me. You know, you wouldn't have a meeting, it's not just one person, but I learned a long time ago, when you pass it on down, you see it in people. When I go around and preach to the church, you can tell the church not so much about the preacher that you fellowship with, but the people that you talk to while you're there. And I certainly thank the Lord for what he's done in all of these churches, and we certainly are very blessed. I have been tremendously blessed with a very, very godly wife for 48 years. Jeanette is the epitome of godliness, and she is not only the neck that turns my head, but she really turns all the heads in our family. She is a lady of faith and love and wisdom, a hard worker. I mean, we travel together. We've traveled for 30-some years, and she does so many wonderful things for me that I'm thankful for. A wonderful grandmother, a wonderful mother, child development center. She's been for 19 years. Three bouts of cancer, traveled all over the world with me, 7 surgeries, and still today, she every single day reads through the Bible 4 to 5 times a year, loves the Word of God, loves God, and that has inspired me, and she's always been like that. She got saved at the age of 11, and you know, I don't have a whole lot of good things to say about a traditional black church. I went to one for a few years and never learned anything, but I thank God that the one that she went to, she got saved in. But I'm also thankful, well, I'm not thankful, but they didn't teach her the Bible. If they had, she never would have married me, but she didn't know that she wasn't supposed to marry an unsaved man. She actually prayed for me, and so in a couple of years of dating, I used to talk to her. She'd pray for me all the time, and she's been just an inspiration. And so many were a hard worker, and I'm certainly blessed. When God's given that much to you, you certainly have a lot that you owe back to the Lord. So I certainly appreciate her, and I won't say it enough, but there's only 2 things that you need to pray with my wife about that she that hurts me, and I don't think she's going to change, but it still hurts me. One of them is last fall, she decided to stop traveling every place that I go. I've traveled 6 or 7 times this year without her, and that's the most that she's missed all the other years put together. But she says, I'm staying home. You know, I've had all of these traveling, so I'm a miserable man traveling without her, so I've got to change my schedule. I want you to pray about that. And the other thing is that we play dominoes together all the time, and she beats me all the time and enjoys it. And So I don't think she's ever going to let me win. So if you pray for those two things, to our marriage and continue on, we'll be fine. But thank the Lord for the opportunity we have to serve the Lord together. I'm going to preach tonight, talk tonight, or do something tonight in a few moments. I'm going to use for a verse, a very familiar verse, Proverbs chapter 29. I want you to turn there. And then I want to talk to you a little bit tonight and not keep you very long, but just long enough to be able to deal with the subject that I've been assigned tonight. But I want to read a verse tonight that I've preached many, many times. I usually preach it in most missions conferences that I preach around the country. And matter of fact, preached it here in our first night of our missions conference here just back in May. But just a very, very familiar verse that is often misunderstood and certainly not practiced very well. But I want to share it with us tonight and then share some thoughts with us about our theme tonight. Proverbs 29:18, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Our Father, I come to you tonight and I am so thankful that you're God. And I'm thankful that you know all things. And I can come to you tonight because you know me. You know my heart. You know everything about me. And I've always in my entire Christian life tried to be very honest with a God who knows all. And that's been a lot. And I pray tonight that you'd help me to convey in this 20th anniversary of COBA what has been in my heart for many, many years. And I thank you for all the men who've preached and all that has been done here to bring us to this point. We've seen the Lord do a lot of things, but there's so much more to do. And I pray you'll help us. I pray you'll help me tonight. I've preached so many times in so many places, and so often I've spoken on the need of Black America. And I pray tonight that you'd help me in the few moments we have just to convey a thought that will help us as we go forward from this night on and try to do our very best to plant churches in Black communities to get people involved in reaching the world. Now, cleanse me of any sin, empty me of self, and fill me with thine Holy Spirit. You bless now the preaching of God's holy word. I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs 29, verse 18 is a very familiar verse. It is an often preached on verse, a well-quoted verse. Oftentimes it's used as a theme to challenge people to get involved in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier that I use it oftentimes in missions conferences in different places to challenge people to get involved in world evangelization and trying to explain this verse as God, the Holy Spirit, explained it to me many, many years ago that I simply preached it as a pastor to get my people involved in the Word of God. We understand the verse to simply mean this. When the Word of God is not known and honored, people run wild. They're without restraint. People can become ungovernable, disorderly. On the other hand, the people who obey the Word of God as they know it are really blessed people. And I'm a product of being blessed by Almighty God. I'm ashamed almost every day of my life when I get up and rehearse in my thought life how blessed I am. Family and resources and church and allowed to be in the ministry and be involved in the lives of people and friends around the world and so many different things and go places and you're introduced, and people talk about your integrity and how God has used you. And by the way, I've learned over the years that people seem to think a lot more about me than I think of myself. And the reason for that is because I know God who knows me. And we need to understand, but we are blessed when we take this book and take what we know and honor it in practice, God will bless us. That's a sure thing. We can know that. And we all have experienced that in our lives. I've been a fundamental Bible-believing independent Baptist all of my Christian life. This coming July 22nd will be 38 years. I am not a product that had to be deprogrammed. I got started right. For 12 years, I didn't go to church. When I walked into a church, by accident, it was an independent Baptist church. Can you imagine that? By accident, I walked into an independent Baptist church. Of course, we don't believe in accidents. We believe that God designed things in our life. I don't believe it was by accident that I bought my first house 2 miles from an independent Baptist church and walked in there. So I got my start, my salvation all in a fundamental independent Baptist church. Now, 38 years ago, I've learned some things about us as independent Baptists. We are as good as any group in the world of knowing the Word of God. Well, we're not so good, oftentimes, about honoring the Word of God. And we need to understand, and as a result of that, we're living in a time, and it's worse than I've ever seen, where we, and I'm not talking about the world that's crazy, I'm talking about people in our circles where we've got people running wild. We've got people that are ungovernable. We've got people without restraint. I've never seen so much garbage, so much callousness, and so much uncaring, so much slothfulness, so much stinginess. So many things happen today among us as independent Baptists. But it's not because we don't know the Word of God. We know the Word of God, but I believe that this verse tells us that we don't honor that which we know. If I don't take that which God teaches me in the Word of God and I put it in practice in my life or in my preaching or in my doing or in my home, anyone can know the Word of God and run wild, be ungovernable, without restraint. I've been assigned the topic to speak on tonight about the vision, an ongoing vision for Black America. Think about that. An ongoing vision for Black America. Now, I've spoken 21 consecutive times as the last speaker in a Cobra National Gathering. I'm the only preacher here tonight that's preaching in this conference who preached in the first one. I'm probably the only person in here who has heard every sermon preached by every preacher the last 20 years. I've never missed one of them. So I want you to cut me a little slack tonight. I probably have a little bit of experience about what I'm talking about. An ongoing vision for Black America. Let me explain something tonight that I believe is kind of confusing. There's a difference between about having a burden for Black America than having a vision for Black America. There are a lot of people A lot of black preachers that graduate from Bible colleges, sent out of local churches, that have burdens for black people. But there are very few preachers today that have a vision for black America. A burden. I can have a burden for certain people. I can have a burden for a community. I can have a burden for a city. I got my burden for black America in 1978. There were several things that contributed to that. First of all, I got saved in a fundamental independent Baptist church where a preacher at that time, for whatever reason, talked about the need of black America on a regular basis from the time that I got saved. I also think that I got that burden because I got saved and began to serve in a church that was predominantly white American. You say, how was that? Well, I loved it. I couldn't get my dad to join. I couldn't get my brothers and sisters to join. I couldn't get my employees to join. That helped me to get a burden. I believe it helped me to get a burden that for 10 months we went back and forth, Pastor Calvert and I, to Washington, D.C. and planted the Northeast Baptist Temple. I believe that intensified me getting a burden. I believe when Jeanette and I went over on Thursdays and Saturdays and had visitation and worked with those people and talked with those people, I believe it intensified my burden. And I believe when I sat in the fellowship meeting in 1978 that was filled with about 40, 50 white fundamental preachers and heard a black man stand behind a pulpit in my church and make fun of black people, that did it for me. And that week, the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. And that Sunday night of that same week, I surrendered to the ministry with a burden for black America among people that I didn't even know how to reach. But I had a burden. I had not that I love the black people more than other people, but a burden. Why can't people have what I enjoyed so much? Why couldn't they have their families in a good church? Why couldn't they enjoy the preaching and the fellowship and all that the church offered? That seemed unfair. And I got a burden for it. And then I started training. From 1978 to 1981, I trained for the ministry. I witnessed to people, not just black people, I witnessed to people, all kind of people, passed out tracts and went on soul winning visitations, served in my local church, reaching people because I had a love for people, but a burden for black people. And trained for the ministry. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until 2 weeks before we started the church that I even knew I was going to be a pastor. I knew I was a preacher, but didn't know I was going to be a pastor. And then in 81, we went out and started the Northwest Baptist Temple that eventually became the Crossroads Baptist Church today with a burden. In 1982, Dr. Roy Thompson invited me to come to the Cleveland Baptist Church to preach. And I went up, Jeanette and I went up, and I preached. And preached with a well-known preacher at that time that I'm not sure he's still in the ministry, and I won't mention his name, but we preached on Monday and Tuesday night. And in 1983, Dr. Larry Clayton and Dr. Roy Thompson, I think it was more Larry Clayton, talking Roy Thompson into doing it, decided to have this meeting and invite 5 black preachers to come and preach this meeting. I don't remember what it was called, Brother Clayton, you probably do. So we had this meeting, and myself, along with 4 other preachers, went up to the Cleveland Baptist Church, and we had this meeting. Because I had been the year before, some of the people at the Cleveland Baptist Church asked Dr. Clayton if I could preach in one of the night meetings because they couldn't come in the day meeting. The other four preachers, black preachers, had a private meeting and talked among themselves about boycotting the meeting that night because they thought Dr. Clayton and Dr. Thompson were showing favoritism. They really wanted Lou Baldwin to come up and preach, and the other four were just coming along. And I remembered after that meeting, by the way, it was the biggest mess that happened in a long time, Brother Clayton. You talking about a mess. By the way, the worst we've had at COVID was mild compared to that thing. And we drove down that Pennsylvania Turnpike that night, and God began to speak to my heart. And he says, you know what you need to do? You need to start raising your own. That way they'll think like you and believe like you and preach like you and act like you and do all of these things instead of trying to find somebody else that you can deprogram. And here's what point I want you to get. By this time, I've been saved. I was saved in 1976. This is 1983. I started memorizing the Bible. I'm reading through the Bible several times a year by now, a couple times a year or a year and a half. I'm reading several chapters a day, how long it takes to read. I'm reading. I've been 3 years at the Bible Institute. I've been preaching now. I've been pastoring. By this time, something has happened. I've learned some things from the Bible about church planting, about world evangelization, about fundamental Christianity that would not allow me just to have a burden for black people, but to have a vision for black people. Now, let me tell you the difference. When you have a vision for something, you want, regardless of who those people are, you want, regardless of what you're trying to do, you want to create something and lead something that's going to have people be what the Word of God says they ought to be. By this time, I learned something. God doesn't build black churches. God builds New Testament churches. God doesn't want black preachers. God wants preachers who may happen to be black. So all of a sudden, we can't lead a black movement. We have to lead a fundamental movement where the burden intensifies all the time. But along with that vision, if I understand it and I know it and I practice, I have to have a vision for my people, but a responsibility to all people. Now let me say something that I know from experience, from conversation, from sitting down at meals and eating and talking and preaching. If I led a black movement, we'd have more followers and more money. One church can never, ever evangelize black America. We're trying to get black people involved in God's program to reach the world. If I started over, if this were 1978 all over, the two things I'd work on correcting. I'd spend less time trying to convince preachers to do something God can't convince them to do. And I'd do a better job in trying to get these preachers to understand the vision and not just have a burden. An ongoing vision for Black America is what we need. That is something that has to be in the heart of all the preachers, all the churches, and all the people. There are people out there that need to be reached. And I want to talk about that vision. That vision is there. It's always been there. And we don't have time to really deal with it like I wish you had time tonight. But I at least want to mention it to you. I preach on these visions. We talk about in the Bible, when God spoke to his prophet, he spoke to visions through dreams. Now, God doesn't speak to us through visions today. He speaks to us through his word. If you have a vision like one of the prophets had, it's because you've been to the food truck and you ate too many of those shrimp or scallops or chicken or whatever they have out there. But you ought to be able to read this Bible, and you ought to get a hold of the word of God, and the Holy Spirit ought to get a hold of my heart, and it ought to tell me what God says, what I know God wants me to practice in my life. So quickly, I'm going to give you an ongoing vision for Black America that will not change because it's biblical. And I want you to look at three visions that men had in the Bible, prophets, great preachers in the Bible. Look very quickly in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. We won't read this, but you know the passage about Cornelius. By the way, I preached from this passage in 1989 at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I'm a little bit more seasoned today than I was then, and Ted Patterson is a little more quiet than he was back in those days. But Peter had a vision. Peter is a Jew, and Peter had a vision, and Peter had a problem. It says in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 9, after Cornelius had prayed and God had sent him to Peter's house, it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour and became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw the heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him, unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And of course, we understand here that Peter saw these creeping things as unclean, and God reminded him of that what he has cleanse, don't call unclean. And we know the whole story here that takes place. And Peter had to learn a lesson that I believe we need to learn today, all of us. We need a vision. And keep in mind, a vision is a proper view and honoring of the Word of God. And I believe the first vision that we need, that COVID needs to have, that's ongoing, has always been there, is a vision of the Savior's love for all creatures. Now let me tell you why that's important. If I understand from this vision that God wanted to teach Peter some things, he wanted to teach Peter several things that he learned. He wanted Peter to understand that all people are reachable. He wanted Peter to understand that every person who's been reached is responsible. He wanted Peter to understand if you give the gospel, no matter who you give it to, many will receive it. He also wanted Peter to understand that everybody is to be respected. He also wanted Peter to understand that once you give them the gospel, they received it. then every person is to be received as a brother in Christ, because we all are saved the same way. I have always believed all of my life that God loves all people, including the people that he burdened my heart to reach. That helps me. He loves the drunk. He loves the person that's in the streets. He loves every single person. And I need to understand that everybody is a candidate for the gospel. Now, what that means for us as black people, we can't be scriptural if all I do is carry out my burden for black people. Let me tell you something that's kind of strange you don't think about, maybe. I spent 5.5 years at Fairfax Baptist Temple. We went soul winning all the time. In the area I lived in, we were the only black family in the neighborhood. And we knocked on doors all the time. And the majority of the doors that we knocked on until we started going to Washington, D.C. were white. Crossroads Baptist Church, we knock on doors all the time. We knock on a lot of doors, and you know who's behind that door. I travel all over the country, and I have people complain all the time. Well, it's good to go to another country. It's good to go to some place. I hear people say this all the time. Well, I like to go down and knock on a black person's door because they have a reverence for the Bible. These are white people saying that. But we knock on white doors, and, you know, they don't want to hear the word of God. Stop and think of it for a moment. If it's hard if you're a white person to knock on a white person's door, can you imagine how hard it is for a black person to do that? But we do it all the time. You know why? The word of God says. We learn. It's dangerous. It's dangerous when you learn the truth. When you learn the truth, you've got to honor it. You've got to practice it. You've got to do it. But it's hard. Doesn't matter. It's the truth. Do it. God loves all creatures, and all creatures will be reached. All creatures are to be received, and we're to preach to everybody. And when I learn that, I understand that. These poor guys that all over the country. And by the way, fellas, my heart goes out for you, because you left here trying to duplicate what you learned. And some of them had some rough times. Thank God that all of their churches will have all kinds of people in them. That's good. But they've had some rough times. It's not easy today to be a fundamental, independent, mission-hearted Baptist black preacher. Our church was 7 years old before we ever had a black preacher besides me. You know why? Couldn't find one that lined up with us. Couldn't compromise the scriptures just to have somebody in. An ongoing vision is to be reminded of this. God loves the people you're trying to reach. And God's no respecter of persons. God expects as much out of you as he does anybody else. That's what COBRA tries to promote. Anybody that's been in this church for any length of time, we do everything we can to have all kinds of people come here. If we ever got so black that all other people will feel uncomfortable, we're too black. And I believe that with all of my heart. Many of you know I grew up on a dairy farm. I went to an all-black school from first grade through 12th grade. Didn't have any white people in my school. I grew up around in the country, but I've never had a hang-up with people. I love people of all walks of life. And here's another thing. When Mr. Weed, there's a guy I used to work with named Mr. Weed. I used to calculate his money when he sold his pigs. You know, and the little boys used to do that. And I just knew he had a position. And when the other guy's name was Mr. Ray Bird and my daddy started working together. And Ray Bird ended up owning the store. We used to shop at his store. And anyway, that's another story. But they were white, and I was a little black boy. But you know what? I always felt in my heart that God loved me as much as he loved anybody. And when you understand, by the way, we create a lot of problems ourselves by feeling like we're less than somebody else. Anyway, I'm not going to finish this, I can tell. But anyway, that's the first one. We need an ongoing vision. That's a proper view, a proper understanding, and honoring that the Savior loves every creature, no matter who you are, and therefore he loves everybody we're trying to reach. Paul had a vision in chapter 9 where he got, and you know this one on Damascus Trail when he got saved. This vision he had, and I want you to notice verse number 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Here we find Paul had a vision. And in this vision, several things happened. He got saved God's way. Everybody in our church, they got to get saved God's way. But here's something else I believe. I believe in our churches, no matter who it may be, no matter what the color of the skin may be, once they're saved God's way, we ought to try to get them to surrender to God's word. That's why we have to preach the Bible, get them to surrender to God's word. Then after they surrender to God's word, we ought to get them to try their very best to seek God's will. I don't care what they're doing in life. What is it now that you are saved, surrendered to God's word? What is the will of God for your life? So Paul kept praying. What is it that God wants me to do? And then after he was saved God's way, surrendered to God's word, surrendered to God's will, then the rest of his life, he served in the work of God. He had an impact upon people, had an instant testimony, served God. We find him over in the book of Acts. By the way, after he got saved, he was baptized, ended up in a local New Testament church, and in Acts 13, he was called out of that church to be a missionary. Now let's go back. When God saves a creature, no matter what that creature may be, where he came from, whether he's black or white or Hispanic or Asian, once he gets saved, the will of God is for him to serve through a local New Testament church. You take the church away from a creature who's been snatched out of hell and turn him loose to listen to the radio or listen to those nuts out there, he'll run wild. He'll be ungovernable. He'll be without restraint. But you put him in a good old-fashioned Bible-believing church where the preacher stands up and preaches the Bible, tells them how to love, tells them how to live, tells them how to give. A vision for black America is not just to bust them in, give the gospel, send them back to the community. It's not just to preach the gospel. If that were the case, let's cut loose and go street preaching and preach the gospel. Folks will get saved. We ought to get them saved, surrendered, and have them serve. Where? In a local Bible-believing independent Baptist church. And when I sat in the Fairfax Baptist Temple and went across the street and ran that nursing business and that maid business, it was unfair. And my family and my children could be in a good Bible-believing church. Uh-huh. And Lily Gregory and some of the other people went over that place over there in Arlington that couldn't spell gospel. How will I ever know the will of God for my life? How would I ever be in the ministry today if after those two men, if they'd walked away from there and I never went to a church and never got involved, I would have never surrendered to preach, never been in the work of God, and that's unfair. When creatures that we give the gospel to not have an opportunity to be a part. That's why the burden for Black America, and by the way, there are millions of Black people that are saved. Millions. That are saved. But such a small percentage of them have what we have. Just a tiny, tiny few of them. You know what's missing? Church. They give their treasure to radio preachers. And some of them, by the way, give more time to junk than we give to the truth. What's missing is the church. COBA is about establishing churches. Churches. Churches where people can give the time, give their talent, give their treasure. Where little boys can surrender to the ministry and men can be called and go out. It's about churches. Churches. It's where you can come and serve. Where you can lay up treasure in heaven. Where there is no vision of that. And by the way, the vision in fundamental Christianity for church planting in Black America, you can't even measure it. And by the way, you can't measure too much of it by church planting any place. We raised up a selfish group of preachers that spend more time building their own empire than building God's kingdom. Where there is no vision, the people perish. An ongoing vision for COBA is the Savior loves all creatures. Those creatures who get saved ought to serve in a local New Testament church. And then I want to mention lastly what our pastor preached from Isaiah chapter 6. The third vision I think that COBA needs to have, and this applies to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to look at one verse here, and that's verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, like one of our problems we're facing today? We've got too many people saying, here am I, send me. Because they look down at verse number 8 and they skip verses 1 through 7. I'll tell you a vision ongoing for Black America. If we're going to reach it, we need every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every preacher to have a vision of self that leads to surrender. And we heard the other night, when they saw the Lord, when Isaiah saw the Lord and saw him high and lifted up and saw his holiness and saw how the angels were humble in his presence, you know what he said? All he could say is what we could say when we see the Lord. Wow. Wow. Look at God. And the respect and the reverence he had for him. He was just overwhelmed when he saw God. And when he looked up and saw God, he said, wow, look at God. The only thing that was left for him to do, say, whoa, look at me. And what he was saying, I'm not in a position to where I can serve that God, where I can be what that God's looking for. And that's why he fell on his face and said he was undone. And 6 and 7 were the pictures of that. Those coals were put on his lips. You know what he's doing? He was getting himself ready for verse number 8, where he can say, here am I, send me. Here's what Coba needs. Coba needs you to leave this meeting and every day look at God. With the thought in mind, 40 million Black people in this world, and God wants to use me. But God's not looking for junk. He's not looking for unclean vessels. He's not looking for people who don't want to do the job according to his word. And every day of our life, you know the reason it took me 2 years to surrender, and I'm not saying this boasting, even though Pastor told me that he knew God called me to preach probably after I got saved. No. I was a businessman who knew how to run a business. I had enough sense to understand that I still needed God to run that business until I got saved. But I knew numbers. I knew how to run a business. I knew a little bit about that. But I didn't know how to run God's business of his ministry and his church. And I was so afraid that I was not ready to take on that responsibility without God. I said, I prayed every day and every day and every day. It took almost 2 years. 2 years. July 16, 1978, and I prayed every day, God, I want to know that you called me to be a preacher. I know Pastor Cal wants me to preach, and boy, I should love and respect him and want to preach, but God, I don't know if he can keep me going. I need a little bit more than that, and I kept praying, and I kept praying.
Yeah.
And when I knew, and honestly, 36 years now, I've never one time ever doubted that God called me to preach. Made a lot of mistakes. Make them all the time. But I've never been dishonest with God. That means a lot. Because I learned something. If I really believe what the Bible says about him, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, how can I fake it? How can I hide it? How can I pretend? And I believe that's helped me when I made all those other dumb mistakes and dumb things. And I still pray, today, both, Jeanette will testify, she both same way. 38 years, I have a greater desire to know more about God today than ever before. And that's after pastoring 30 years. Have a burden to reach Black America, but a vision that we need to start churches to reach people, get them into a local church so that they can give their life to the service to the Lord and get them involved in reaching the world. That is so hard to convey to people. And I want to say to our COBA guys, you guys have really tried. You didn't get all the help and the support that you should have gotten. Jeanette and I have been a lot of places. We've seen a lot of things. We've done a lot of things. If I could take everything that I know and walk by each one of you and tap you on the head and give it to you, I would. And sometimes you can't do everything you like to do with an individual person because you're looking at 42 million. And you know enough of what has to be done to break down the barrier. Because as hard as we work, and we're not reaching 42 million. We've got to get every church and every person and every Black person to see the Lord and get prepared where I can say, wow, look at God. Whoa, look at me. Clean me up. Get me ready so I can say, well, Lord, here am I. I want to be a part of reaching Black America. The ongoing vision for Black America is what it's always been. We take the Word of God, and once it's known, I've got to honor it. And for COBA, we've got to go out there with this thought. God loves the people we're trying to reach. Doesn't matter whether anybody else loves them. And let me say this in closing. It's very hard for a fundamental white person to have a burden like a fundamental Black person will have for Black people. We're kidding ourselves if we think. I only know two people, one particular that I know. I have a friend in Charlotte, J.R. Farrington. A number of his people are here tonight. He's unusual. But the difference, he really loves Black people. He's involved in the lives of Black people. But it's hard. It's easier for me as a Black man to understand white people than it is for a Black person, for a white person to understand Black people. Yeah. That's a fact of life. But God made us different for a reason. The key is, let's stay fundamental. Whether we're fundamental white, fundamental Black, let's do whatever we can to make sure that we get churches planted according to the Bible that will help reach all people to get them involved in reaching the world. Why we need to do that? Where there is no vision, where there is no proper view, that where there is no understanding of what God says in His Word, all the programs and all the things we try to do, and we're trying to do a whole lot of things to get people, and they will never work until we go back and take what is known, honor it, no matter how difficult it will be, and do it God's way. Let's try to stop people from running wild, being ungovernable, and get them involved in God's program. Let's pray together. Our Father, twenty-one years, I've preached the closing message of the COBA meeting, and I've never, ever felt that I've ever conveyed what I need to convey, and this is no exception. But I do know this, that you love all creatures, and you want those people that are saved to be involved in the local church. And you want those people in the local church to see the Lord in a way that will change their lives and help them to be available to say, here am I, send me. Thank you for the 20 years that you've given us. Thank you for what you've done in all of these churches. But I pray as we venture in the future, give us an ongoing vision that will be according to your word. With this younger generation that's coming along, help us to do more than we've ever done before. And I pray you'll stir up our churches. Thank you for friends. Thank you for people who've done what they could with what they know. But I pray that you'd help us all to take what we know from the Word of God, have a proper view of it, and then I pray that we will honor it in such a way that you'd get involved in all the difficulty of getting it done, but you'll work it because it's your plan, it's your program. I don't know if there'd be one here tonight who's never been saved, but they can't get involved in God's program until they first come to know the Lord. So I pray you bless. I pray that you'll help Christians tonight to see the Lord. And God, I pray as we see the Lord, it'll humble us enough that we might get what we need to be able to say, here am I, send me. Now I pray that you would work in this invitation, speak to hearts. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.